We're thinking this morning about self-control. And if we were to take a time machine and travel back perhaps 4 centuries before Jesus was born to to ancient Greece, and if they knew what we were doing this morning, they would be cheering, because self-control, the ancient Greeks believed, was the foundational virtue. If you were going to live a good life more than anything else, you needed to discover and practice self-control. The most vocal proponent of the virtue of self-control is a man called Socrates. You may have heard of him, a very important and famous Greek philosopher. There's one time where Socrates was sitting amongst friends, and he was talking about this, and he said, look, let's think of a scenario where our city's under attack. We need a leader, someone who's going to deliver us and fight back the enemy. He said, you wouldn't choose somebody who is enslaved to his stomach, to his lusts, to his lions. You would choose a leader who's self-controlled. He went on to say, imagine you're thinking about providing for your kids once you are dead and buried. You wouldn't choose a vicious, mean-spirited person, would you? And entrust your children to them. You look for someone who's self-controlled. He also said, if you had an important messenger, what kind of message boy would you look for? Someone who's self-controlled. And that became just the key virtue in ancient Greece and the world in which the Apostle Paul was later to take the gospel message. But come nearer our age, and William Blake, who was a poet in the early 1800s, he was reflecting on this, and he said, okay, so if morality is so important, and being self-controlled particularly, if morality is Christianity, then our Savior is Socrates, right? Meaning, he is speaking to his age, where he saw the church preaching a lot about being virtuous and moral and keeping a check of your desires. And he says, well, hang on. We can get that from Socrates. We don't need a Savior. And he was bang on, wasn't he? Because the Bible has a lot to say about self-control. But it says ultimately our problem is not that we don't control ourselves enough, which is ancient virtue. It's far deeper. It's that we can't control our real selves at all. We have a self, an inner core, an ultimate nature, the Bible says, which is totally out of control. It's gone haywire. There's no way in which we can or even want to obey God. That is our deepest, most fundamental problem. That is the one condition which unites all human beings. We have rejected and pushed God away. Any efforts we may achieve at controlling this appetite or that one, in front of God, they don't impress him. And they don't begin to get to the bottom of our real nature as human beings. Now, the Bible, as I said, has got a lot to say about the need to be self-controlled. We're coming to the end of this list of the qualities, the characteristics of a Christian person, the person whose life is led by the Spirit of God. Starts with love, and there's joy and there's peace. But the last one, and today's focus, is self-control. And I think that's the last one, not because it's the least important, but because it binds all of them together. The Christian life starts with love and expresses itself ultimately, expresses that love with self-control in the service of Christ. And we've got to live self-controlled lives as the Spirit works in us. It's an aspect of his fruit. We haven't got an option. Remember how the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2 verse 21 says, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. There is a war on. Your sinful desires, which a lack of self-control will cave in on, will wage war against you and could well defeat you. There's a war on. Did you realize? And the war is in your heart and your head and your desires. And Proverbs chapter 25 verse 28 says, a man who lacks self-control is like a city without walls. Why in the ancient world did people live in cities? Because it was a safe place to live. How is a city safe? It had walls. There's no walls. Anyone and anything can come in. So Proverbs is saying you need to develop self-control. And the apostle is saying exactly the same this morning. He uses this word self-control. Look down, please, at chapter 9, verse 25. That's page 1150 in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Yeah, strict training is a good translation, but it's this word, self-control. Anyone who goes into the games exercises self-control. And Paul's going to apply that word and that command to every Christian person. So we're coming to this chapter today. Is this chapter about self-control? In a sense, no. What is driving 1 Corinthians 9? Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, this is my heart, this is my mindset, this is my life, this is how I live out the gospel. And how I'm longing that you guys would live it with me. But what is the great characteristic of this chapter? Self-control. So this becomes a great lens for you and me to look at what the Spirit wants to bear as fruit in our lives. Self-control. And we're going to focus ourselves particularly on the last paragraph, verses 24 to 27. But to get there, we're going to look really quite quickly at the verses which precede it. And I want to make a couple of comments on each of those as we think about self-control this morning. Number one, self-control is not about burying our feelings or burying our desires. We're not seeking to find the ancient Greek virtue of being removed from anything that stirs up our hearts or emotions or desires. We mustn't confuse Christianity with Buddhism. Nirvana in Buddhism is this state of ultimate removal from the pain and anguish of the world. It is the defeat of desire. That's not Christianity. That's not the Apostle Paul. And what we see here is that he doesn't bury his feelings, he doesn't bury his desires. He's incredibly candid with the Corinthians about what is going on in his heart. So let's just briefly look at some of that and apply it to ourselves. When he starts in verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He's got to ask these questions because the way the Corinthians are relating to him, they're saying, he's just a nobody. We found bigger, better, shinier, more convincing and impressive preachers and teachers. Paul's a bit of an embarrassment, really. He's old. He's doubled up. He's suffering. He's had all sorts of ministry disasters in his life. He's not really our man anymore. And Paul is saying, I know you think that, and it really hurts me. He feels insulted, belittled, beaten up by them. Look at verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. You ever had folks in your life you're feeling, or you know they're sitting in judgment on you? It's incredibly painful and hurtful and belittling. Now remember, in a chapter where we learn so much about self-control, Paul is not burying his feelings. He's not wearing a mask. He's not saying, go on, hit me again. Kick me. Doesn't hurt. Got no feelings, see? I'm sold out for Jesus. He is sold out for Jesus. But he's saying, I'm in pain. The way you're treating me is really painful. It's difficult. And then to make them realize how they're insulting him and belittling him, he goes to that very delicate area in churches of salary and recompense and reward. He gives three examples from verse 7. You've got a soldier. He fights for a wage. You've got a vineyard worker. He's expecting to drink some of the vintage. And you've got a shepherd. And he's expecting to drink some of the milk from the flock. That's all in verse 7. And Paul does use a language of rights. He has a right. Look down at verse 12, please. A right for material support. Now, we don't want to get sidetracked too much on this, but are you with me? You see why he's saying this? He's saying, you guys have really given me a rum deal. I feel you're really insulting me. But I can, actually, that's painful, live with that. Because ultimately I serve a higher master. And I'm more concerned with somebody else's approval than yours. So self-control is not about burying our feelings, about putting on a stoic face. And of course, we're used to the culture of stiff upper lip. Grin and bear it. Grit your teeth. Act as if nothing's hurting you and nobody is hurting you. And that's not Christian. But equally, it's not Christian to say, I've got to show you everything in my heart. Because if I showed you everything in my heart, you'd have a nasty shock and the room would empty. And if you showed any of us what was in your heart, you may have the same reaction. We're a mess, aren't we, of conflicting desires. Some of them very dark, very nasty, very wicked. Our culture says you must be authentic. And to be authentic, our non-Christian culture says, means get it all out there. Show them everything that you're dealing with. That is exhausting. A culture that says be true to yourself and share everything is actually placing massive burdens on you. The strain of everybody seeing everything that's in your heart, is that how you want to live? I'm sure it's not. Actually, the wonderful good news of Christianity is I'm not who I am, ultimately, by covering up or by bleeding and oversharing. I'm who I am because Christ loves me. I'm utterly secure in him. I can't make any sense of my heart. It's disordered desires, it's conflicts, it's struggles. But Jesus has come and died for me. And in risen power, he's called me to belong to him. And together we're working on my heart. He's making sense of it. He's helping me order my loves, my desires, my priorities. He's working in me the fruit of self-control. So it's not about burying our feelings or our desires. We must work at honesty with others. But an honesty expressed with self-control, which is going to help others. So the second point then. Self-control is about serving others as we honour Jesus. Do you get that? We're striving to be self-controlled because we want to serve others, and service of others is an expression that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. So verse 15, Paul is saying, guys, actually, I have some rights. I have rights to be treated properly by you and to have a salary for this work of sharing the gospel and working amongst you. Verse 15, I've not used any of these rights. Is that because Paul is a doorstep, a doormat? He just says, go on, trample on me again. It's okay. Is that why he's not using the rights? Well, we've seen Paul being very brave in sharing his heart with these people. But he's not using these rights because he doesn't want anybody to misunderstand his motives. He's serving Jesus. Because he's serving Jesus, he'll put up with some rough treatment from the Corinthian believers. So he asked him in verse 18, well, what is my reward? Well, it's not a big salary, is it, Paul? Just this, he says, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and not make use of my rights in preaching it. His reward is just to share the brilliant good news of Jesus with anyone who will listen to him. He's serving others because he's honoring Jesus. So Christianity says, express the power of God in you. But actually, that will often look like powerful self-control. So let's think for a moment about the power of God in a believer. I don't know about you, I often lapse into this default setting that says if God is going to be powerfully expressing himself in my life, others are going to hear it or immediately feel its impact in my actions or my words. In other words, it's going to go through me to others. But here's a thought. Where the power of God, where the Spirit of God is often most captivating a person, it's about the feelings they don't express, the words they don't say, the actions they don't do. A self-control can lead us by the Spirit of God to say far less than we might want to. Make no mistake, self-control is intrinsic to the Christian life. We're moving close to our key paragraph. Now, let me just, this verse really jumped out at me in the week. You don't have to turn to it, but it's in Acts 24, verse 25. We would not define the Christian life the way Luke defines the Christian life. In Acts 24, verse 25, this is what he says. Paul was discoursing or explaining righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, a friend of yours from a morning at work says, what's this Christianity business? You would not say, well, it's righteousness, it's self-control, and the judgment to come. You probably wouldn't use that phrase. But that is Christianity, isn't it? What is the Christian faith? You and I aren't righteous before God. We're unrighteous and guilty. Jesus died on the cross to cleanse us from all of our sins and to make us right with the Father through his death and resurrection. Well, how do you live the Christian life? You live for God. You love him. Mind, heart, soul, strength, everything you do and say and think and desire. It's all to satisfy him, not to satisfy our own compromised desires. What's that going to look like? Self-control. And we live self-controlled lives because there is a judgment to come. We're going to give an account of the words we've spoken, the actions we've done or not done, how we've lived. So in everything, we're called to a life of self-control as the Spirit helps us, honouring Jesus and serving other people. And though we've not got time to look at it, in that paragraph in verse 19, Paul is really saying, I'm just going to go to any lengths to be a blessing and a help to others. I'm going to deny myself. So when I'm with the super religious, I'm going to work hard to get into their worldview and not to offend them. When I'm living with free living pagans, I'm not going to rush into their sin. I'm not going to put up religious barriers. I'm going to serve them and build bridges for the Lord Jesus. And you know how hard it is to live at close quarters, to work at close quarters with people who don't share your faith. Lots of controlling your own impulses and desires and preferences. Lots of going out of your way, which demands self-control. As you honor Jesus and as you seek to bring the gospel and the love of Jesus to their lives. The cross is a call to deny self and to control ourselves. And we do all this, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel. It's all for Jesus. I'll talk at the end about the danger of just focusing on self-control as a virtue in itself. Self-control is a tool by which you live to honor Jesus for the sake of his gospel. So let's get practical then. The Holy Spirit works self-control in us. It's his fruit to bear in our lives. But here we just need to check ourselves. Do you have a sun lounger spirituality? Do you think as you just laze and gaze heavenwards, the Spirit's going to shine the rays of his work on you as you just laze around on your spiritual sun lounger? No, plenty of effort, plenty of action, plenty of endeavor and hard work and change. So Paul in verse 24, as he's really shown them what the Christian life is all about, he doesn't say it's a swimming pool or a sun lounger. He says it's a racetrack. He says it's hard work. There's difficulty. There's competition. Other things want to overtake you and consume you. But do you not know, verse 24, that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. How are we going to run in that way so that we live well for Jesus? Well, as you know, we're going to have to develop self-control. And that really means two things: sharpening our attitude and working on our action, our behavior. None of us is ever going to grow in self-control unless we see that it's beautiful in the service of Christ, that it's highly desirable. That's action. That's attitude, beg your pardon. And action is, right, looking at my life, how am I going to do that? So let's think for a little bit on attitude, first of all. Your attitude should be that you are in a race. Don't expect life to be easy. Don't look for short-term gratification. Don't expect everything to come your way. Don't be distracted by the fading prizes and rewards of the world around you. Heaven is there. Fellowship with Jesus is offered to us. Let's run the race. And to run the race, we need, of course, to start valuing self-control. Because no Christian is always giving in to her desires or his desires is going to get very far at all. They'll be overtaken, and they will ultimately be in danger of disqualifying themselves as they collapse into sin. Was Paul a self-controlled man? Of course. Was Jesus a self-controlled man? Of course. Will any of us make any progress in Christ if we're not self-controlled? Of course we're not. Be that feelings, desires, words, actions, all need self-control. Self-control, if you think about it, is freedom, isn't it? It's freedom to be the best God wants us to be. Why was Tyson Fury's nearly the very greatest sporting comeback story ever? Well, did you see pictures of him 12 months ago? He put on 10 stone, that's almost my body weight, through gorging himself and lying around. Then he thought, this is not who I want to be. I want another shot at the title. And so incredible self-discipline. We expect that of athletes, don't we? We admire it. And if he had won that fight, it maybe would have been the greatest comeback story ever. If he kept the stones on, he would have never got anywhere near the ring, let alone won in it. Run the race. Here's a prayer which I often make my own. I want to commend it to you. It's brilliant. It's Psalm 86. And verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Our problem is that we're so lukewarm. We're so conflicted. Yeah, we want something one day, but not the next. We'll diet one day. We'll binge the next day. We'll read our Bible one day. We'll just spend our quiet time on the internet the next day, and the Bible's out of the window. How about making Psalm 86, verse 11, your prayer? Give me an undivided heart. Lord Jesus Christ, give me the runner's mindset. Give me that desire to train myself, to do battle against my desires, to want the prize, to see my life as an incredible redeemed gift and responsibility to be put to your service. Lord, work self-control in me. But even that prayer, if we're not careful, could make us focus on self-control as a goal in itself. It's not. And Paul shows us that. When Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 23 about how hard he's living for the gospel, he says, well, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What does he mean there? That I may enjoy Jesus more and more and more. That's the prize. Fellowship with others in the Lord Jesus. That verb sharing is to do with bringing others in. Hey, I want to enjoy Jesus with others. And if our lives are drastically compromised by lukewarmness and sin, there's no enjoyment of Jesus. We all know that. And then verse 27, his eye is still on the prize. Don't take verse 27, I beat my bodies, in some way sinister. He's not literally whipping himself. He doesn't suffer from low self-esteem. He's saying, I don't want anything to get in my way. I will train and push myself hard to win the prize of fellowship with the Lord Jesus in this life and fellowship with him in heaven. So that's the attitude we must have as we're thinking about self-control in our lives. The prize is Jesus and fellowship with him this life, the life to come. And to enjoy him, we need to get to work on self-indulgence and lack of self-control. So then a few minutes on action. Action. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we lack self-control. Because often we don't see it. Others may see it. They may talk about us behind our backs. Hopefully they will come and help us to see it with gentleness and respect. But ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who must reveal to us where we are unself-controlled. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, therefore. Start with prayer. Could be your attitude to food, or drink, or time and timekeeping, procrastination, endlessly putting things off. Maybe you're always speaking your mind when it would be more helpful for you to speak less, or not in the heat of the moment. Maybe you endlessly go to the internet for comfort, or you spend money for that basic adrenal buzz. You need to look at the data of your life. Where's your time going? Where does your mind drift to when it's free? What do you hear yourself saying? Those sorts of things will show you ultimately what your values are. And as you reflect on them prayerfully, the Holy Spirit will convict you if those are wrong investments and a wrong use of your time. Everyone, verse 25, who competes in the games goes into self-control. The tragedy of those who invest themselves in just the things of this life, what do they get for it? They get the applause of a few people. They get a bigger bank balance. They get a pat on the back. They get a nicer lifestyle for a few short decades. But it's really a fading crown. Just as in the ancient amphitheatre, that runner who ran and who won just got a laurel leaf crown, which would turn to dust after a year or so. Paul says we've got a prize which God wants us to have. So look at your life, pray the Holy Spirit, look at your life and show to you where you're not living in self-control. And then bring to those areas the disciplines of God's grace. Get yourself in Christian fellowship, which is a place where change happens as we rub up against one another and have our sharp edges rubbed off us, as where we learn to sacrifice and put others first as we honor Jesus. Let's get in the Word and have our minds full of the Word so we're more sensitive to what the Spirit wants and wants to bring about in our lives. And then let's invest our hearts in good habits. It's not enough to clean your life out of one besetting sin. The Spirit wants to fill your heart and those energies with good practices, which put Jesus first and express themselves in serving others. So that time you've redeemed, that money you no longer spend, that appetite for food that's now knowing the Spirit's control, invest them elsewhere. Fold other people into your life. See, the great danger of putting self-control as the fundamental in your life, this is a great danger. It makes you self-righteous, doesn't it? Have you not seen that? You make two steps forward in controlling your temper, or your diet, or your exercise regime, and you instantly look down on that person next to you. He's not doing so well. And the Bible is very wise and careful in talking about self-control. It is not the foundation of the Christian life. That is love. Jesus didn't come to give us full self-control. He came to die for us and give us a new heart and forgiveness. But his will for us is to guide us by his Spirit to be increasingly self-controlled. Why? So that we live like him. We show a needy and a hungry world. There is a God who transforms us. We become effective as his disciplined servants, and we know the joy of close fellowship with the man of the cross who is waiting to reward all of his devoted servants. We start with love. We finish through the fruit at self-control. But we've actually found we've turned full circle. And the life of love for Jesus and love to his world is one of love-driven, spirit-dependent self-control for the sake of others and the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we feel humiliated and devastated by the truth that our minds and our emotions lead us everywhere but to your cross and to the life of constrained but joy-filled discipline in the service of our Saviour. Lord, please cleanse us from all of our sins. Please impress on our anxious and restless hearts the beauty and the freedom of a life of self-control. Open our eyes to see where we're floundering and failing. And may the joy, the discipline, and the controlling influence of the Spirit increasingly be our delight and our strength. For Jesus' sake. Amen.